Well, welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond with you today, and we're going to be looking at the subject of the resurrection today. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, although we'll be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be dealing with those two chapters primarily today, Revelation chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we look at the subject of resurrection today, let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful blessings. Thank you that you're constant, that you never change, that your love is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your mercy and your grace are from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful plan of salvation that enabled me to believe in Jesus Christ and to gain salvation, eternal life, in Him, in Jesus Christ. Thank you that that's available to all who will come believing and receiving Jesus Christ. For you're not willing for any to perish, but your desire is for everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and thereby gain eternal life. Thank you for the resurrection, Father, that's promised to us because Jesus Christ himself was resurrected. Father, today as we open your word and discuss the subject of the resurrection, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak through me today from the pages of the word that you gave us, Holy Spirit. May the words I speak not be my own, but may they be yours, prompted in me and through me by your presence. And Father, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. And may it be beneficial to all of us who hear. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thank you so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. And yes, we're speaking of the resurrection today, and we'll be concluding this topic, at least I think so, today. I believe I said that on our last session together, but we have at least one more session to go on the subject of the resurrection. Of course, we're speaking, first of all, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he himself was raised from the dead. Gives us the hope of salvation that we have that is sure. Now, Christ himself stated in his earthly life, in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again." And Jesus did just that upon the cross of Calvary. We read there in the account of the crucifixion that he got to the point about 3 p.m. in the afternoon where he stated, "It is finished." And what he meant by that is that this is done. The payment is made now. This is it. I've finished what God called me into the earth to do. I've finished the work that I was sent to perform. The work of being the supreme sacrifice to pay for the sin of all mankind for all time upon the cross of Calvary. So Jesus simply declared, "It is done. It is finished." And the word tells us that he then bowed his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And the word says he bowed his head and breathed his last. And he gave up his spirit into the hands of the Father. And thereby we see the word of Jesus that we spoke of in John chapter 10, verse 18, where he said, "I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take my life up again." So on that Friday, Jesus gave up his life, having shed his blood and given his body to be bruised and tortured and cut and the blood to flow and his life to be given as a sacrifice to God Almighty to pay for the sin of all mankind. Now, Hebrews chapters 7 through 10, especially those chapters, focus on Jesus as our great high priest, focus on Jesus as the supreme sacrifice, and point out that he paid for all sin, not just part of it. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Now that's an important concept. For if there was any little bit of sin that Jesus did not pay for, he would have not accomplished the task that he was sent to the earth to perform. He often spoke of going to the cross as being the purpose for which he was sent into the world. To go to the cross to be the supreme sacrifice, to pay for the sin of all mankind, in order that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a wonderful chapter here that Paul has written concerning the resurrection. And he speaks of the resurrection, and he does a scholarly paper here on the resurrection. He says, first of all, that if the resurrection did not occur, and there were many who were saying that it did not occur, and there was no such thing as the resurrection, the whole sect of the Sadducees, that was one of the two principal sects of religious leaders at the time of Jesus' death upon the cross, the sect of the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, denied the resurrection, denied an afterlife. Now the other were the Pharisees. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They did believe in the afterlife. So there were these two diametrically opposed sects of religious leaders at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and of its resurrection. So there were many who would deny the resurrection. They denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They denied the resurrection even to come of the of those who died. They simply looked at life as ending at death. And what a sad commentary. As Paul says, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. He said, we are deceived if there is no resurrection. But he said, there is a resurrection. There was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was witnessed after his resurrection. He made at least 11 appearances, remember, to his disciples and to his followers, from just one person, in the sense of Mary, the very first appearance, to Peter later that day, that Sunday, to the 10 disciples who were gathered together that evening in the locked room, and Jesus appeared before them, and then to the 500 before his ascension to heaven. So there were at least 11 identified and proven and eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ appearing in his resurrected body. And there are those eyewitness accounts of it. So Paul is saying in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read verses 20 through 23, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember? In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it up again. So he took his life up again. He was resurrected from the dead. So Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, last session, we talked about the first fruits and the latter fruits. And later today, we'll be talking about the latter fruits, you and I, as believers, are part of the latter fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits were that of Christ. Now, Christ spoke just before his crucifixion. He said, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear many, many kernels of wheat. There will be a multiplication. And, of course, that's the way things grow. You put the seed in the ground. The seed actually dies to itself, but it gives life to numerous other seed in that plant that comes up, and there's a head on that plant that contains many, many grain. So the one kernel of wheat becomes many, and Jesus spoke of his own life in that way. that he was the kernel of wheat that was going into the ground, and he would bring forth a harvest, you see, a harvest of the latter fruit, a harvest of souls, of men and women and boys and girls brought forth because of the sacrifice he made upon the cross of Calvary. Now, continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, and let me just back up again and read verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep or who have died. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. For each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Now notice that. Now, Paul simply emphatically states, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, and then there are the latter fruits of the resurrection. And you and I will be part of that vast harvest of souls at the latter resurrection. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the first fruits of the resurrection. In fact, there were those who were resurrected there in Jerusalem, around the cross, around in that city, as Christ was being crucified. It seems that there was such a power of Christ to lay his life down and to take his life up again, that even as Christ was being crucified on the cross and giving his life as a payment of sin, there were the graves of saints around the Jerusalem area that were opened, and many were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And there's no record of those saints going back to the grave. It seems that this was part of the first fruits of the resurrection, even before Christ himself rose. But during this time of his death and all of this ordeal of the crucifixion upon that Friday afternoon, then on Sunday morning, remember, Christ himself arose from that grave. Yes, he had the power to take his life up again, and he did. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So there are a few that were resurrected with Christ at this first resurrection. And that's an interesting point. This is covered in the Gospels. And those who were resurrected from the grave, the graves were opened in and around Jerusalem, and many were seen walking, and there's no record of those individuals going back into those graves. Apparently they were resurrected by the power of Jesus Christ during this time of the crucifixion. So this is the first fruits of Christ himself, and the promise then of the latter fruit, the resurrection of all of us who are to follow. Now, the resurrection then is important. It's critical. It's foundational to our belief as Christians. Many deny the resurrection, as did the Sadducees at the time of Jesus' death upon the cross and his resurrection. And remember that in Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is, chapter 28, verses 11 through 15 of Matthew, we have the record of some of the soldiers coming to the religious leaders and telling them that the body is gone on this Sunday morning. And the religious leaders give the soldiers some money and bribe them and tell them to say this: say that his disciples came by night and stole his body away. So the soldiers were paid by the religious leaders to say this lie and to spread this lie. And that's where it got started, and that's how it got started. And that lie has been going ever since, that Jesus was not resurrected at all, but that the disciples came by night and stole the body away. Now, there are many other theories. There is the so-called swoon theory, that Jesus just fainted on the cross. He didn't really die at all on the cross. That, of course, is garbage. That's an out-and-out lie. Jesus died upon that cross. He laid down his life for you and for me and for all of mankind, paying sin's debt for all of mankind. The crucified death of Jesus Christ is a reality. And so is the resurrection on the following Sunday morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, witnessed on at least 11 different occasions by hundreds of people who are testifying of that in the Scriptures. So as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection is a fact. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that is established beyond any doubt. It would stand up in any court, anywhere. All the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection and of Jesus' body. There were those who saw, there were those who touched, there were those who handled him as Thomas did, there were those who saw him eat, there were those who talked with him. They saw him, they experienced him, as John writes in his first letter. He said, "He whom we saw, he whom we handled, he whom we touched, we experienced him with various senses that we have." The resurrection is a fact, as much as any fact can ever be established. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. And because of that resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says we have the promise of resurrection. Now, the resurrection then is foundational to our Christian belief. If we are forgiven of our sins, that's great. But if we are raised to new life, eternal life, that's even greater, isn't it? And that's the promise we have. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected, we too shall be resurrected, we're told. Now, notice that there are different resurrections. If we go back and study the concept of the first fruits and the latter fruits in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the books of the law of Moses, we find that there are the first fruits, and the first fruits are always the promise of the latter fruits to come. So Jesus being resurrected and those few saints there in Jerusalem whose graves were opened and they too were resurrected are the first fruits of the resurrection. Then there are to be the latter fruits. Now we read about the latter fruits in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example. We find Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica and pointing out these truths to them concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." He says, "I want you to understand, I want you to know about the resurrection." And we find that in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 13. Let me just read it to you. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, this scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, taken together with the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, give us a lot of information about the resurrection. We will be raised with perfect bodies. Those of us who might be alive at the coming of Jesus to catch away the church will be caught up and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will put on the incorruption. He said, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. So we will be changed. And we will have bodies that are perfect. We will have bodies that are immortal. We will have bodies that do not ever perish again. We'll have bodies that won't get sick. We'll have bodies that are perfect, even as Jesus is perfect. And this is a wonderful promise that we have from God's Word, that all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have new bodies, bodies that are perfect, bodies that are immortal, bodies that are imperishable, bodies that won't get sick. You see, there won't be any sickness in heaven. There won't be any death, any dying in heaven. There won't be any hurt, any pain. These bodies will be perfect as Jesus is perfect. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God is about the business of conforming all of us who are His children to the very image of Jesus Christ. So we will have a resurrected body just like Jesus. It will be perfect, imperishable, immortal, a body that is everlasting, a body that will never get sick, a body that will never hurt. That's our resurrection body, and that's what awaits all of us. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is speaking of what we commonly call the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church. Here Jesus comes in the clouds. He does not come back to the earth itself in the sense that his feet touch down upon terra firma, the earth itself, but he comes in the clouds and he catches away the church. Now those who are asleep in Christ, you see, they have gone on to heaven to be with him, although their bodies are left behind here upon this earth and decay. So when Christ comes, those who are already asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, come back with him in the air. Their body is brought up from the grave. And I've thought about this in terms of how is that going to happen. You see, literally what can happen is that when a body dies, it's put into the ground, and as Ecclesiastes says, to dust we shall return. We're made from the dust of the earth. You see, God took the dust of the earth and formed Adam. We're made of the chemicals, the atoms of the earth, our bodies, that is. And these bodies go back to dust and are disassembled as far as molecules and atoms are concerned. In fact, let's say that a body was buried 100 years ago in the ground. What's happened to that body? It's decayed. The various elements of that body have been separated, and perhaps even some gone into plants and grown into plants, and the plants have been eaten by animals. And so these atoms are going from one living body to another. Now, how is God going to do that? How is he going to reassemble bodies like that? I don't know. But I have to remember that the Word says that nothing is impossible with God. So by faith, I believe that God can do it because nothing is impossible with him. So those bodies will be reassembled, and those bodies will rise up from the earth and go up into the clouds where Christ is and where the persons are who once occupied those bodies. Now, the persons who once occupied those bodies will be reunited with that body as it is transformed into an imperishable body, an immortal body, a perfect body. So there will be a reuniting of the person that has been in heaven and comes back with Christ when he comes to catch away the church. There will be a reuniting of that person with the body, but they'll be reunited with a perfect body, an imperishable body. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air, and we shall be changed, and we shall put on the same imperishable, immortal body. Now, The church then goes back with Jesus to heaven, and this signals the beginning of the tribulation period, a seven-year tribulation period. Now, if we go to Revelation chapter 20, we find that there's some interesting things taking place. In Revelation chapter 20, and beginning with the first verse, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss, a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, remember that the word says here that during the 1,000-year reign, Satan and his demons are locked up in the abyss. But at the close, near the close of the 1,000-year reign upon the earth, we call the millennium, the devil will be released for a short time. And that's important. I'm going to ask the Lord why. He's had the devil locked up. Why did he release him? Because the devil wreaks havoc upon the earth once he is released at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. So let's look at this chronologically just a moment. The next event to occur is the rapture or catching away of the church. We've talked about that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After that, the tribulation period occurs. In fact, that signifies the beginning of the tribulation period. It's a seven-year period of time divided into two three-and-a-half-year blocks. The first block of 3.5 years is a time of relative peace upon the earth when the Antichrist will form a peace pact with Israel, and worship will be reestablished in the temple, in a new temple that is to be built in Jerusalem. At the middle of the tribulation period, he reveals himself for who he really is, the Antichrist. And this is the time then of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's great tribulation. In other words, Israel's great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, there is something important happens. And let's read in Revelation chapter 20. Now, remember the Satan is grabbed and his demons, and they're thrown in the abyss, and they are locked up for almost 1,000 years. Verse 4 of chapter 20, "And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them. Judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is a resurrection of those who are true to Christ through the tribulation period. So this is a part of the latter resurrection here. They came to life and ruled with Christ for 1,000 years upon this earth. Then the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, this is spoken of then as a part of the first resurrection. The souls of those who were killed during the tribulation period because they stayed true to Christ. Now, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, these are not part of the bride of Christ. These are not part of the church. So these will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign upon the earth with him for the 1,000-year millennial reign. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." Now, this is right at the end of the tribulation period. Satan is defeated once again by Christ. Verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." To the lake of fire and brimstone. This is where the devil and the demons of hell and the false prophet are placed, and they are there now forever. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now this records what we call the great white throne judgment, the judgment of sinners, the judgment of those who did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore who were not saved. These are judged according to their works, and they're thrown into the lake of fire with the devil, with the demons, for their eternal damnation. Now, this is a resurrection you don't want to be part of, and you don't want any of your family to be a part of this great white throne resurrection. But you see, all will be resurrected, some to eternal life for those who've trusted in Jesus, and some to eternal death for those who have not. You don't want to be a part of this great white throne judgment. My friend, trust in Jesus. If you have not, trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. Receive Him as your Savior and your Lord. Be a part of the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life. The second resurrection of those who are sinners, those who have never received Jesus Christ, is a resurrection unto eternal death. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Be sure that all of your family choose Jesus. He died and He rose again for you, that you might have life. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, upon the cross of Calvary, in order that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't this good news? I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel Radio.